We turn now to the chapter we read, Zechariah chapter 12. And this chapter tells us that there's blessed days ahead for God's people. God cares for his people. God loves them. They have their trials, they have their difficult times. But the Lord is committed to his people. He's the God of the covenant. He has given himself to us in covenant. He cares for our every need. Don't let the devil tell you he doesn't care. He does. God loves us. God cares for us. And God will bless his church. And we're told here how the enemies of God's church will be overthrown. And we're told how God is going to pour out his Spirit upon the church, leading to repentance, conviction of sin, revival, new life, mourning, and yet that mourning is godly sorrow which leads to repentance, not to be repented of. So then, turning to verse 1, the burden of the word of the Lord. God's word is a burden. A burden for whom? For the enemies of God's people. God's word is on the side of Israel. And all those who set themselves against Israel. There's a burden here. And a burden coming to them. The word of the Lord, the burden of the word of the Lord, which stretcheth forth the heavens and layeth the foundations of the earth and formeth the spirit of man within him. It's fascinating to see how God is introduced in this chapter. We often think of God as the creator who formed the earth. But here it's given in the present tense. Not the Lord who stretched forth the heavens, or laid the foundations of the earth, or formed the spirit of man within him, but the God who's doing it just now. Our God is active. He didn't just create the world and place it like a clock on a shelf to tick away until the end of the world. No. God is involved. He's working. He's stretching forth the heavens. Now, those of us who were present a couple of weeks ago at the Creation Day heard a very interesting argument given to us there. You know how there's stars in the sky, and we're told that they're perhaps a billion light years away. It takes light a billion years to come from these stars to the earth. How can we see them then? Unless the earth and the universe is more than a billion years old. But then we were told how the Bible speaks about God as stretching forth the heavens. So God created the stars close to the earth, giving light to the world, radiating their light, and then he stretched them out, a way out into the universe. He's stretching out the universe even today, and that's how we can see stars exploding many millions of light years away, because God has created them and then stretched out the heavens. He's actively involved today, stretching forth the heavens, laying the foundations of the earth, and forming the spirit of man within him. Some people think that God created the spirit of man just like he created the body of man, and every man's spirit was present in Adam. And then Adam passed on to his family the soul as well as the body. And so all the souls were kind of divided out from Adam. And all people's souls were initially present in Adam. Traducianism. But a far, far better way to understand this is what we're told here. God formeth the spirit of man within. Yes, we get our bodies from our parents, cells from our mother, cells from our father, and they're brought together to form the embryo in the womb. And then God creates a soul and places it within that body. He forms the spirit of man within him. God is creating. He's creating today. He is active today. Still active today, working in the world. And this is the God who's speaking here then. He's not some helpless God. He's not some God who's locked away in heaven and cannot do anything. He's a God who hears prayer and answers it. And answers it in marvelous ways. A God who is mighty and powerful. Amazing God. Verse 2. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about, when they shall be in the siege, both against Judah and against Jerusalem. So, the picture we have here is a siege of Judah and Jerusalem. And the people who are laying siege to Judah and Jerusalem, they're trembling, they're shaking. They've been given a cup to drink, and it's making them shake and tremble and fear. So when did that happen? We don't have a time when literally this happened. When the Romans laid siege to Jerusalem, the Romans were given free rein to destroy Jerusalem. So it's certainly not referring to that. But Jerusalem and Judah are names for the church in the New Testament. What belonged to Israel and Jerusalem and Judah in the Old Testament refers to the church today. And the church down through the centuries has often found that the nations have set themselves against it, laying siege to the church to destroy it. Remember how the Roman emperors, like Emperor Nero, how he tried to destroy the church of God. How he threw to the wild animals the early Christians, and other Christians were burnt to death. And then Julian the Apostate, the nephew of Constantine, the emperor who converted to Christianity, and then after him came Julian the Apostate, who had been a professing Christian and then became a pagan. And how he tried his hardest to wipe out the church. He laid siege to Judah and Jerusalem. But you remember how he died in battle, and how he took a handful of his blood and threw it into the sky. O Galilean, thou hast won. Galilean, that's what he called Jesus. But Jesus wins. Jesus always wins. God gives a cup of trembling unto the people round about. And all who set themselves against God's church shall be destroyed. And we think down through the centuries of the different persecuting kings that sought to destroy the church, how they in turn were destroyed. We think of the communists of Russia and of China, how they massacred so many Christians. But the Christian church is to be found in China and in Russia today, still prospering. God sent his trembling among the enemies. But there's also in this chapter a reference to what God will yet do for the Jews. Romans 11 tells us that God has another purpose for the Jews. the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. And right through the scriptures there are many promises to the Jewish people. Although they have been cast off for so long, and although Hitler and others tried to exterminate them, 6 million Jews put to death by Hitler in Germany. 6 million. The same as the whole population of Scotland. Every single person in Scotland, as it were, executed, put into a gas chamber. Who can imagine such things? And yet, the Jews are still there. And what's more, the Jews are rising in power. And what's more, the Jews are going to be converted. Converted to Christ. There's a great future for the Jews. A great future. God gives a cup of trembling to their enemies. And verse 3, I will make, in that day I will make Jerusalem a burdensome stone to all the people, to all people. All that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it. You have there a fascinating picture, a burdensome stone. You can think of a farmer ploughing his field and he comes on this big stone and he has to get the stone out of the way. And he's trying to lift the stone and it falls and it cuts him. He's struggling with it and he gets a hernia because the stone is so big. A burdensome stone. And we're told that it's a burdensome stone to all people. In the middle of the way, there's a burdensome stone. And all these people gather together against the church of God. And God gives them burdensome stone. Troubling them. And all the various governments and kings and emperors that have arrayed themselves against the church of God, they have had to face their judgment. But there's an interesting picture there, isn't there? When you think of the world today, many people in the world today think of Israel as a burdensome stone. They wish there were no Israel. They hate Israel. You think of not just the Arab nations round about. You think of all the Muslim nations. Many of these Arab nations and Muslim nations, in their pictures, in their atlases of the world, there's no place for Israel. You can't find the country of Israel. They pretend that Israel doesn't exist. How they hate it. And how they wish to destroy it. And many people in our own country hate Israel too. And you get this from time to time, these movements trying to get people to boycott goods from Israel. And they show such love to the Palestinians. The Palestinians who are involved in such violence and terrorism and cruelty and barbarity. The one country in the Middle East where there's democracy and freedom, they hate it and detest it. Left-wing people in our own country, lots of them. And in the United Nations, there's more resolutions about Israel than about any other country. Israel is a burdensome stone. They want rid of it. But it will cut them in pieces. And all their attempts to destroy Israel will come to nothing. Because God has a plan for Israel. God chose Israel many years ago. God chose Abraham and he said he would bless him and he would bless his seed. And yes, we are children of God by faith, children of Abraham by faith in Christ. But there's also the promise that the land will be theirs. And after 2,000 years, God brought them back to the land of Palestine, gave them that land. And although they're surrounded by enemies, Israel gets stronger and stronger and stronger, and they're now a superpower there in the Middle East. And all their enemies who hate them and detest them and long for them to be gone, they can't get rid of them. Why can't they get rid of them? They're just a tiny country. But they can't get rid of them because the Lord is protecting them. And God has His plan to save them. And we believe that soon the Lord will convert the Jews to Christ. And that they have a great future to be a blessing to the Christian church. Verse 4. In that day, saith the Lord, I will smite every horse with astonishment and his rider with madness. And I will open mine eyes upon the house of Judah and will smite every horse of the people with blindness. In Old Testament times, the Israelites feared the cavalry. They weren't allowed to keep horses. God forbade it in His law. God wanted them to be trusting in Him and praying to Him for deliverance rather than trusting in horses. And so it was a big problem for the Israelites when they faced armies with horses and chariots. And these armies gathering round about against the Christian church and against the Jews, God says, you're frightened of them. You see their horses, but I'm going to smite their horses with astonishment. And you'll get them standing on their back legs and the riders falling off. And the riders smitten with madness and blindness coming over them all. Just confusion and destruction. What a mess. A huge cavalry coming. And then they turn on themselves and they're falling all over the place. God is mighty. And God mightily helps His people. Trust in God. Don't fear the secularists. Don't fear the humanists. Don't fear the Muslims. There are some people in our country and they're terrified of the Muslims. But we shouldn't fear them. We have no reason to fear them. Because God reigns. And Islam will end as every other false religion ends, in the pit of hell. And Christ will save His people and His elect from amongst the Muslim peoples as amongst the rest. The governors of Judah shall say in their hearts, the inhabitants of Jerusalem shall be my strength in the Lord of hosts their God. So the leaders of God's people, what are they saying? They're saying, my strength in the Lord of hosts. Where is our strength? Is it in our numbers? Is it in our gifts? Is it in our own clever plans? Is it in the power that supports us? Is it in the riches we possess? Where is our strength? In the Lord of hosts. Be strong in the Lord. Fear not, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. The little flock amongst the mass of enemies. And the little flock will prosper. And no matter the folly of governments, no matter the wickedness of men and the barbarity of whatever sector, group or Islamic terrorists, whatever they can do, God reigns. God is in control. Our strength is in the Lord of hosts. Our God. My God. Can you say that, friend? My God. My God. And if we've got my God, who cares who's against us? Verse 6. In that day will I make the governors of Judah like an hearth of fire among the wood, like a torch of fire in a sheath. And they shall devour all the people round about, on the right hand and on the left. And Jerusalem shall be inhabited again in her own place, even in Jerusalem. Imagine a hearth of fire, a pot of fire in the midst of wooden faggots. It all becomes ablaze. Imagine a lighter in the midst, a torch in the midst of a sheaf that burns up so quickly. And the governors, the leaders of God's people are going to be like a pot of fire in the midst of wooden kindling. Like a light, a lighter in the midst of a sheaf. God defending his people, destroying their enemies. Jerusalem shall be inhabited again in her own place, even in Jerusalem. Surely there's promises there for a literal Jerusalem, such as we have seen. We've seen Jerusalem now inhabited again. Hundreds of thousands of people living in Jerusalem. Jerusalem prospering, being recognized as the capital of Israel. Verse 7, the Lord shall save the tents of Judah first, and the glory of the house of David, and the glory of the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Do not magnify themselves against the Lord. The Lord shall save the tents. God's people will be united. There won't be the house of David against the inhabitants of Jerusalem. There won't be anything like that. There'll be no division amongst them. God has promised to strengthen his church, to keep his church. Verse 8, in that day shall the Lord of hosts defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and he that is feeble among them, in that day shall be as David. So amongst God's people, the feeble one will be like David. David was the great hero of Israel. Remember David with a sling stone going to face the mighty Goliath. David the hero. David has slain his thousands. Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. The feeble one as David, and the house of David shall be as the angel of the Lord. Remember how the angel of the Lord, the pillar of fire by night, the pillar of cloud by day, went before the children of Israel out of Egypt, and all their enemies were scattered, the Red Sea opened before them, the Jordan opened before them, the warlike tribes of the Canaanites were wiped out from before them because the angel of the Lord was going with them. God's promises to make his people mighty, powerful. And it shall come to pass, verse 9, in that day, that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. Woe betide the enemies of God's people. It's good to be on the winning side. Remember, you're on the winning side. And then verse 10 is a fascinating verse. Such a rich and wonderful verse. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one is in bitterness for his firstborn. God is saying he's going to pour out his spirit. We need the spirit of God. It is the spirit that applies redemption to us. Christ died on the cross, but without the spirit applying the death of Christ, we get no benefit. That's why you must be born again, because being born again is the spirit being poured out upon you, and the Spirit coming to live in your heart. You need the Spirit. And God is here promising to pour out his Spirit upon his church. And when the Spirit comes, he comes as the Spirit of grace and supplication. When the Spirit is poured out, he comes upon us, causing us to pray, to supplicate, to call upon the name of the Lord. And they shall look upon me, whom they have pierced. Me. It's God that's speaking here. And God says they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. God pierced. Here's another proof that Jesus is God. The God who is pierced. And they shall mourn for him. This passage is quoted in John chapter 19 and verse 37. You remember how the soldier pierced the side of Jesus. And John quotes this very passage and says, they shall look upon him whom they have pierced. I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. No. I will pour out my spirit upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem. When did it happen? On the day of Pentecost. That's when it happened first. In a great and wonderful way. Christ was pierced on the cross. And then, on the day of Pentecost, the Spirit was poured out. You remember how Peter, anointed with the Spirit, preached. And how he told the crowds there in the temple, the thousands who gathered, how he told them, you have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Him hath God raised from the dead. Him hath God exalted. The one you pierced, God has exalted him. He's the Prince. He's the Saviour. And you remember how they were convicted. The Spirit was poured upon them. And they cried out, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the Holy Ghost. Turn from your sins. Confess your sins, repent of your sins, and you shall receive the Holy Ghost. I will pour out upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the Spirit of grace and of supplications. And 3,000 were converted that day. And the Spirit continued to be poured out, and thousands more were converted. And people in Samaria were converted, and people in Antioch were converted, and the Gentiles in different nations were converted, and the whole world was turned upside down because God poured out His Spirit. And down through the centuries since then, from time to time, God has poured out His Spirit in special ways. At the time of the Reformation, this land was a Roman Catholic land, worshipping the Virgin Mary and the Mass and the bread and all the rest of it, in heathen pagan darkness, the darkness of Rome. And in a very short period of time, the land became Protestant. Why? John Knox tells us, because ordinary men were filled with the Holy Ghost and spake with power. God poured out His Spirit upon preachers and upon congregations, and a nation turned from superstition to Christ. Not just in Scotland, but right across Europe, there was a mighty turning, a wonderful revival. And there have been revivals since, the Great Awakening and the revivals under Jonathan Edwards and George Whitefield and the Wesleys and the revivals of the 19th century. And friends, we're looking for another revival. And we're looking for an even bigger revival than we've ever seen in the past. There are more people in the world today than there ever were. And we're looking for the Jews to have God's Spirit poured upon them and converted. And when they're converted, it will be life from the dead. New life for the Gentile church. And the whole world will in a mighty way turn to God. Not every single person, just as not every single Jew will turn. But many, many turning to the Lord. I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. This is to be our prayer. Lord, pour out your spirit. Pour it upon us. Pour it upon Scotland. Pour it upon the churches of the world. Pour it upon the Jews. Pour out your spirit. The spirit of grace and of supplications. The grace that will cause men to turn from their sins unto God. The grace that will send them to their knees in prayer. We need grace. We need prayer. We need the Holy Spirit to make us into a new nation. A new church, a new generation, a new world. What a wonderful verse this is. God's promise to pour out upon the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall look upon him whom they have pierced and mourn for him. Who pierced Christ? A Roman soldier. Who pierced Christ? Just a Roman soldier? No. You pierced Christ, and so did I. You did it with your sins, and so did I. Yes, you stuck that spear into his side, and so did I. What nailed Christ to the cross? Your sins. And it's time to face up to your sin and to repent of it. The book of Revelation, chapter 1, tells us that when Christ will come again, that people will look upon him whom they have pierced and mourn because of him. Revelation chapter 1, verse 7. What a mourning it will be when Christ comes again. You know, when the Twin Towers in New York were falling down, people were running for their lives to hide from the great cloud of dust and the rubble that was coming down. But there's a day coming when men and women will run to hide under the rubble and the rock, and pray to the mountains to fall on them and the hills to cover them. What an awful day. Looking upon him whom they have pierced. And diving into holes to be saved. Fear. Fear and trembling because the Lord is coming. The Lamb. And the wrath of the Lamb. And who can imagine what a terrible thing the wrath of the Lamb is? The wrath of the Son of God, whom we have pierced. And they shall look upon me, whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. What mourning there was in the land of Egypt over the death of the firstborn. How hard it is for any parent to see their child dead. Great mourning. In that day there shall be great mourning in Jerusalem, as the mourning of Hadadrimmon in the valley of Megiddon. Remember Josiah, good King Josiah. He seemed to be the great hope of Israel. He was a reformer. He was a man of God. And then he was killed in battle with the Egyptians at Megiddon. And what mourning there was in Israel. That was really the end of the Davidic line. The end of the kings. till King Jesus. And the land shall mourn every family apart, the family of the house of David apart, and their wives apart, the family of the house of Nathan, one of the lesser known sons of David, Nathan and his family, his wives apart, the family of the house of Levi, David the head of the kings, Levi the head of the priests, and their wives apart, the family of Shimei, the grandson of Levi, about whom we know very little. The family of Shimei, the great men, the lesser, the big, important people, the people that didn't matter very much. Every family apart, their wives apart, individuals apart. What are they all doing? Every individual apart. Everyone has to deal with God on their own. You and I, it's a matter of us dealing with God. It's no use my father was a Christian, or my mother was a Christian, or my grandfather was a godly man. That won't save us. It's every family apart, the wives apart, every individual on their own, mourning. Mourning for what? For unbelief, mourning for sin, mourning for piercing Christ. And seeking peace with God. Every family apart and their wives apart. God's judgment is coming. Judgment upon those who persist in unbelief. But God is rich in mercy to those who call upon Him. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Look upon him whom you have pierced and mourn and grieve and repent and cry for mercy and make sure you have Christ as your Savior, because one day the day of mercy will be past. And one day, if you haven't repented of having pierced Christ in this life, the day will come when Christ will appear and you will mourn and you will mourn and you will mourn forever, weeping and wailing and gnashing your teeth. It's better to mourn now and to repent now and to seek forgiveness today. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. He's not always near and he can't always be found. But today is the day of salvation.